Morning again, everyone. Whoa, I think I better move this away. Probably when that's on and that's on, it probably doesn't work too well being close together. Can I get somebody to say amen? Amen. Can I hear somebody say hallelujah? Amen. How about praise the Lord? Okay, I just like to make sure everybody's awake. What do I always start by doing? I need two people who want to praise the Lord for something before we move into our subject today. Now, you're used to me doing this by now. So, two people who want to praise the Lord about something, raise your hand. Yes. There you go.
I praise the Lord for good health and a wonderful, loving experience here at this fellowship. Thankful for the speakers and thankful for all the knowledge that's been imparted. And just want to thank everybody for the cooperation and their leadership. Amen.
We praise the Lord for a good experience as that. Another person want to praise the Lord about something over here.
I had put in two bids early for two jobs in the Preston County schools, and I didn't get either one, but I'm still praising the Lord because I know he's got something else in mind.
Absolutely.
Besides me that. So we'll see what happens. I'm real curious to see what's going on down the road.
He has got a mission call for you somewhere. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay. Let's go with our subject this morning. We may end up covering two, and let me explain how we're going to finish our week together. We have today and tomorrow. Today, we're going to start with the session 8, which is how to have a daily devotional life. Now, is there anybody who does not have the handouts and all the PowerPoint slides for the morning sessions? If not, raise your hand, and my brother will get you one. There may be more in the back there if you run out. And then when he's done doing that, what I'm going to do is, since I work for Christian Records Ministry to the Blind, I'm going to pass out another brochure which lists some of the free services we have for people who have difficulty with their vision. Just so you know what is available to people of any race, any denomination, any religion, that lists some of the free services. I only have one request. You know what that request is? Don't read it while I'm talking. You know, I'm breaking the cardinal rule of public speaking. You realize that. The cardinal rule is don't give your handouts out while before you speak. If you don't have to, that's because people will read it and not listen to you. But I'm going to trust you because if I wait to the end, we'll get into this and I will completely forget about it. So we're going to do how to have a daily devotional life. And then if we finish, I'm going to start the session on how to visit people. Now, we probably won't get all two sessions done today. I'll go as far as I can, and then tomorrow I'll finish how to visit people, and we will end with how to help people make decisions. We're going to learn tomorrow how do we help someone that we think is at a point where they're convicted and we think they're ready to make a step of action. How do we actually help them take that step without pressuring or manipulating? So that's what we'll cover the rest of this time. So session 8, how to have a daily devotional life. People wonder, why do you have this session in a soul-winning seminar? You know, when you're talking about personal evangelism and how to win people to Jesus and how to mingle with people who don't know the Lord, what does this have to do with soul winning? Let me ask you, how do you think this relates to soul winning? Learn how to do it? What else? Put you in the right frame of mind before you share the Lord. And that's all true because if we are going to influence people to follow Jesus, if we're going to plant seeds in their life and bring them to the Lord, to the foot of the cross, how can we bring people to Jesus if we're not spending time with Him ourselves? I mean, the only way we can develop a passion for the lost is if God gives us that passion. Does your human heart have a passion for the lost, yes or no? No. Were you born loving people the way Jesus did? No. Is it possible for the human heart to do so? Not of itself. It has to be changed, born again, converted, and the way that is done is by spending time with Jesus in a daily devotional life. Am I too loud, yes or no? I'm okay? Because, you know, if I get louder, it's going to be really loud. You know, like, praise the Lord. Is that too loud? It might be. So you may, I don't know, you may want to turn it down just a small tab. Now, they have taken surveys in the past of all different Christian denominations, and they have asked, how many of you have a daily devotional life where you spend time in personal prayer and study of the Scriptures? And they have discovered that less than half of all professed Christians spend any time with Jesus whatsoever in a devotional life. They've even done this by denominations to see which denominations rank the highest with their members spending time with Jesus. I would love to be able to stand here and say that Seventh-day Adventists rank at the top of the list. But I can't say that because we don't. In the survey that I saw, the ones who ranked at the top of the list were actually Pentecostals. Now, I may not agree with their theology, but I will give them a hand in that they spend time with Jesus. And that's what prepares the heart to, I believe, follow the truth eventually in these last days. Amen? But what about us? How can we take a message to the world if we're not spending time with Him? Now, I'm going to be bluntly honest. It's hard for me to talk about this session. And the reason it's hard for me is because I struggle with this too. You may think, well, pastors shouldn't have any problem with that. Oh, yes, we do. In fact, if pastors were completely honest, if we were to list the top 10 things we struggle with in our life, I will guarantee you that every pastor's list, at least every pastor that's honest, having a daily devotional life would be among the top 10 for every pastor. You say, now how can that be? Well, we're like you in many ways. We're busy. So much is demanded of us. We can be busy doing good things. We can be busy doing the work of the Lord and forget to spend time with the Lord Himself. You know, preparing our sermons, oh, that's our devotional life. No, not really. That's not your personal time with Jesus. And I struggle with this when I get busy. And I can look back and I can see that in the lowest points of my ministry, those were the times when I really wasn't spending significant time with Jesus. And if you look back on your life and you think back to when you were going through the valleys, ask yourself, were you having a daily devotional life during those times? I want to share a quote with you before we go through some steps together, because the truth is, everyone knows we should have a daily devotional life. You don't need me to tell you that. But the problem is, you can find so many books in Christian bookstores that tell us you ought to be spending time with Jesus, it should happen every day, but they don't tell you how to do it. How do you develop a meaningful devotional life? And that's what I hope to share with you in the first part of our time this morning. How do you do it? I'm going to share with you 6 steps that I hope will be helpful that you can use in your life. And if you want a good book to supplement it, here is one. There is a book called, I think it's called, or It's All About Him. It's All About Him. It's written by Lee Vendon, Morris Vendon's son, and it gives some really practical steps of how to have a devotional life. But let me share this with you first. In the book Education, page 126, it says, "The creative energy that called the worlds into existence is found where?" Where is it found? The Word of God. The Word imparts power. It begets life. It brings with it the life of the infinite one. Who's the infinite one? It's Jesus. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of God. Now, right there it says, the same power that created this world, the same power that was found in the words that God spoke and it was there, that same power is found in the Scriptures. I need that kind of power in my life, don't you? The same power that will transform the nature and recreate the soul in the image of God. If we want the power of creation that God has, if we want that power to change us, we must be spending time in God's Word. That comes through the daily devotional life. And I'm convinced that as we spend time with Jesus every day, the changes that we could never make for ourselves, the Holy Spirit begins to do inside of us. Can you say amen to that? You know, and we can just look at our lives and see that. Sometimes people will say, they'll come to a pastor and they'll say, I'm really struggling spiritually. Just going through this valley. Church is meaningless to me. I don't get much out of the sermons. And you know, one of the first questions you ask, and it's a blunt question, is, are you spending personal time with Jesus? And much of the time, not all the time, because you can go through valleys even when you're close to the Lord, but much of the time, the answer is, I'm spending very little time with Him. Well, I don't like my church. I don't get fed there. I don't get anything out of the sermons. May I be so bold as to say, don't blame your church. Don't blame your pastor. Because even if the sermons are weak, if you're spending time with Jesus 6 days out of the week, that should be carrying you. And the Holy Spirit can take something out of a weak sermon and still place it into your hearts. Can you say amen? I don't know any pastor that would stand up and say, oh, I've never preached a weak sermon in my life. You know, that's just not reality. You know, well, my church doesn't feed me, it's filled with problems, etc. Are you spending time with Jesus every single day? Because if the only time I crack open my Bible is when the pastor preaches on Sabbath, I will guarantee you will never experience what it means to be born again. If the only time we pray is when the elder kneels on the platform on Sabbath morning, or when we have meals, if that's the only time we pray, it's going to be impossible to experience the transforming power of Jesus. We open our lives to Him through that daily devotional life. Does that make sense? Yes or no? That's what, oh, now that was weak. Yes or no? And now that's important. So knowing that, let's go through some steps together. Now I'm going to share with you 6 steps. By no means am I suggesting that this is the only way to do it. I'm not even saying that it's the best way to do it. The reason I do this is I like to give people a structure. You can take these 6 steps and you can change them around in a way that fits you. Your personality, your work schedule, etc. Do you understand that, yes or no? So I'm not saying you got to do it exactly the way that I have it written down here. God's created us all different. Do what works for you. But let's go over some guiding principles and some steps, okay? Step number 1, choose the best time of the day and what? Stick with it. Now, I know there's a verse in the Bible that sometimes people bring up. I think it's in Psalm or Isaiah where it says something about, David says, in the morning I come before the Lord. And I've heard people come and say, see, you have no choice. The Bible says it absolutely must be in the morning. When David wrote that, or it might have been Isaiah 4,000 years ago, I don't think that he was meaning to tell future generations that it absolutely has to be in the morning. I doubt that was his purpose when he wrote that. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should get up in the morning and not spend any time with him, but you're going to find the time of the day that works for you. Some people like the mornings. They get up before everyone else wakes up. It's quiet. They got the house to themselves, and they have that quiet time. That works for them. Other people may prefer the afternoon when the kids are at school and the husband is at work, and now they've got that house to themselves. The afternoon may work better. Other people prefer the evening. After everyone else is going to bed, they go into a room by themselves, and in the still of the night, they spend time with Jesus, and they talk with Him. The point is, pick the time of the day that works for you, and then stick with it. Now, if you choose afternoon or evening, that's fine, but when you do get up in the morning, at least, you know, have some prayer and spend a little time with the Lord. Invite him to be a part of your day, even though your major part of your devotional life might be later. You understand what I'm saying? You know, because, you know, if you work the night shift or whatever kind of schedule you have, it's possible morning may not work as well for you, and that's okay. The point is, pick the time of the day when you can have uninterrupted, quiet time with Jesus. Does that make sense? And don't let anything interrupt it. Now, right now, I'm experimenting with the morning time. Now, sometimes it's not always so easy, because that means I have to get up before my two little girls get up and my wife gets up. And my wife does not sleep in very much, so that means getting up early. Because just with my personality, I don't know about you, some people can sit there with the television on and kids running around screaming, and they can have a devotional life and shut everything out, and they do just fine. Praise the Lord if you can do that, but that doesn't work for me. I cannot have any noise. I cannot concentrate when there's kids running around and screaming. So I have to get up before they do and try to find a room by myself and just have some quiet time. Now, as my schedule changes through the different roles of ministry, I may change the time when I do my devotional life. But right now, the morning is what's working for me. I've tried afternoon and evening. That's not going to work for my personality. Because I know that when I start the day, once I get going and I say, okay, Lord, I'll just spend time with you later, in all human honesty, what happens? It never happens. You know, once I get going, I don't know about you, I don't like to stop once I start my day. It's just really hard. Okay, Lord, when I come home before I go to bed, I'll spend time with you. Come home at 10 o'clock, you know, 11 o'clock, everyone else is in bed. And maybe I'm lying on my bed or sitting on the couch and I finally open up my Bible and it's quiet, but 5 minutes later, what happens? You're nodding asleep, you know. Now, God understands that. He's not going to take your name out of the book of heaven, but it's not exactly a quality devotional life, you know what I mean? So for me, it's going to have to be morning for right now. Now, Pastor Dave, what do I do if I miss a day? What happens if I go through a period where now I miss 2 or 3 days and I feel really bad about it and I start to feel guilty? Is that likely to happen, yes or no? Yeah. And see, what the devil will do then is he will come to you and he'll come to me and say, see, Dave, you're a hypocrite. You said you were going to spend time with Jesus, but see, you're too busy. You don't spend time with him, so you might as well not bother because you don't want to be a hypocrite. You're not genuine, so just don't bother at all because you know you ain't going to do it. Look what happened to you this time. And see, we let the devil just pound that guilt into our minds, and what do? We say, you know what, I don't want to be a hypocrite. If I'm just going to fail, I'm just not going to spend any time with him at all. And that's exactly the way the devil wants it. So listen, if you miss a couple days, don't have a guilt trip. Don't beat yourself up. Don't grind yourself into the ground. Is it good to miss a few days? Of course not. But God's not going to take your name out of the book of life because you missed 2 or 3 days. Is that the kind of God that we serve? Yes or no? Okay, you're worrying me there a little bit. Yes or no? Okay, no. Now, does he want us to miss time with him? Of course not. But he's not going to remove your salvation. Just determine that tomorrow I'm going to spend that time with him no matter how I feel or what the devil is trying to tell me. So step number one, you choose the best time of the day and stick with it. Then comes step number two. Now, I have to tell you, my wife doesn't like what I wrote up here. Would you like to guess which part of that she doesn't like? You got it. No, the try she doesn't mind. I mean, it's just the human word. I suppose there could be a better word. She don't like that I put a number to it. And the only reason I put a number to it, because, you know, some people will look at that legalistically and they'll say, okay, I'm going to set my clock for 30 minutes. And when that 30 minutes is up, I'm going to stop whether I'm having a good time or not. You know what I mean? They're just enjoying time with the Lord. Ring, 30 minutes is up. Well, I did my good work for the day. And we get legalistic about it. The reason I put 30 minutes up there is the point is this. You want it to be significant time with Jesus. I would venture to say that 2 minutes of reading a devotional book while your hand is on the doorknob, that is not quality time with Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading a quick devotional book, but we're talking about significant time, uninterrupted, unhushed with Jesus. For some, that might be 15 or 20 minutes. For other people, it might be 60 minutes or more. The point is, set it aside. Try to make it a significant time period. Your point is quality, not quantity. Does that make sense? You are seeking an experience with Jesus, not just reading a book. Now, I'm going to say something that you're probably not going to like. But I've been doing that throughout this seminar. And remember, you can ask Pastor Michaels. When we prayed back there, I said, Lord, please help me. This is a hard seminar to teach because, why did I say it? Do you remember? Because I struggle with this too. So I know that what I say to you, I have to say to myself as well. Now, I believe in being transparent. Now, it may cause people to disrespect me, but that's okay. I'm human too. This is a struggle. In fact, you want to know what my hardest times are about having a devotional life? You want to know where I get tripped up the most? How many people want to know? How many people don't care? What did you say? No, it's not Sabbath, actually. It's exactly. It's when I'm traveling. When I'm traveling and my schedule is different, got to catch plane, 6 o'clock plane at the airport, got to drive an hour to the airport. That means getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I ask myself, do I really want to get up an hour earlier at 2 a.m.? You know, and even then, just when your schedule is off, I struggle when I'm traveling. You know, and I have to remind myself, you need this time with Jesus. Now, if you're looking at that and you're saying to yourself, 30 minutes. Pastor Dave, you don't know what my schedule is. You don't know what my work involves. There is absolutely no way. It is utterly impossible for me to carve out 30 minutes in my day to spend time with Jesus. Now, here comes the blunt part. If that's what you're thinking, and if that's what your life is like, then something needs to change. And it needs to change now. Maybe you don't need the big house that you live in or the 3 cars in the garage that are causing you to have to work 60, 70, 80 hours a day and maybe making a higher income. Maybe you don't need to spend quite that much time in your hobbies. Because if we can't find 30 minutes in our day to spend time with Jesus, there's a text that comes to my mind from the book of Mark. And that text says this: what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Time with Jesus is one of the most important things within the Christian life. I might even have to start by asking Jesus to give me the desire to spend time with him. Because again, does the sinful human heart want to spend time with Jesus? No. Does it have a desire for a devotional life? No way. I may have to simply start by asking, Lord, will you give me a hunger and thirst for your word? Will you create within me a desire to spend time with you? And when we ask him, I believe that he will do that. And the thing that we once thought was boring will begin to become lovely to us. Can you say amen? So that's step number 1 and 2. Step number 3, now this will vary depending on your personality. Choose a book of the Bible that interests you. Or if you're a much more structured person, you might want to go buy a good study guide from the ABC that maybe has questions and answers on it. It just depends what your personality is. If you don't mind reading a passage or so a day, you might just choose a book of the Bible that is relevant to whatever you're facing in life right now. You know, if you're a chronological person and it just bugs you to go out of order, then go ahead and start with Genesis. You know, if you want to look at the experiences of Israel and all that they went through, what book would you start with? Say it again. Exodus. You want to learn about the kings and all their experiences, start with 1 Kings. You want to do the life of Christ, start with Matthew. You want to learn about the early church, what book would you read? The book of Acts. Wherever God leads you with where you are in your life. Or again, you can decide to start with a study guide if that's where you are. And then what you do is you read a passage a day. Now, you know how some Bibles, they have the chapters divided into subsections. You understand what I mean? Like in each chapter, there might be 3 stories in one chapter. So they kind of have it divided into subtitles. You might only read one section. You might read 10 verses and that's it. The point is not how much. Is it quality? Because when you read that passage, let's say that I am reading about Abraham's experience on Mount Moriah. How many people remember what did Abraham do on Mount Moriah? He was willing to sacrifice Isaac. I don't know how many verses that story is. Let's say it's about 10 verses. That may be all I read for that day. I'm not interested in reading 10 chapters real fast and just doing a surface level thing. I want to really get into it. And then I'm going to put myself in the place of either Abraham or Isaac. I'm going to imagine it in my mind. I'm going to read in between the lines. And then I'm going to give you some questions to ask yourself. Now, if a person asks, and I really don't like getting into this conversation, but someone's going to ask me. Someone's going to say, oh, what version of the Bible should I use? I'm going to tell you a little bit about my personality. You don't have to agree with it. I'm the kind of person that likes the bottom line. I don't participate in conversations that I believe are of minor importance. And I understand that there are some versions, obviously, that are a little more accurate than the others, but I'm not that worried about it because even though one verse may not be quite as accurately translated, there's 100 other verses in the Bible about the same subject that I can look up. I can take any version of the Bible and preach the Adventist message from it. So I'm never going to stand up and say you only have to use a certain version. Use whatever God leads you to use. If that's the King James, wonderful. Use the King James. A lot of people have, you know, memorized scripture from the King James. If you feel you perhaps need a more modern one, praise the Lord, use a modern one. The point is to be in the Word of God. I would rather have that than person not be in it at all. Can I get a little amen out of that? So just use whatever works for you. And then here are some questions you can ask yourself as you read that passage or chapter. Well, read the passage each day and think about the lessons that it teaches. Here's what you can ask yourself. Now, these are four questions. Well, you don't have to write it down because you already have them. Four questions. Number one, what spiritual lessons are in this passage? Now, what does number two say? Would someone read that out loud for me, nice and loud? Number two. Which is the most important word in that number two there? Personally. I know that sounds weird. You would think God is the most important word, but I'm emphasizing the last word here. What is God saying to me personally? Not what is God saying to my husband? What do I wish God was saying to my pastor? What do I wish? I wish my kid would read this passage. Don't worry about what God should be saying to other people. Your daily devotional life is about what God is saying to you, what He's trying to tell me. Don't be worrying about other people and what you think they should know. Let God deal with them in their own daily devotional life. He is well able to do that. It's what is God saying to me? What may need to change in my life? Is there anything in this passage that is bringing to my attention something that may need to change or improve in my life? Number four, is there any principle here that I need to understand better? And if you really sit down and you go through those questions in a very intimate way, you will be amazed at how quickly 30 minutes goes by. Now, some people like to use a spiritual journal. That doesn't work for me, but that's more because of my personality. You can even take those questions and pray through them. You know, on your knees after you've read the passage, you can ask the Lord to bring to your mind what lessons are here. What needs to change? Because prayer is not only you talking to God, but what else? Him talking to you. And so there are times when you're quiet and you let God seek to answer you through prayer and through His Word. And of course, you can talk to Him about many other things in your life, your praises and requests, tell Him about your day. But as you're praying through that passage, if you're wired this way, you might use a spiritual journal. Now, my wife likes to do this. And what that means is you take a blank notebook and you actually write down the answers to those four questions that we had up there. What lessons are in this passage? What is it saying to me personally? Is there something in my life that needs to change? Is there a principle in this passage I need to understand? And when you begin to write out on paper what God is saying to you, it begins to become very meaningful. Now, I'm curious, is there anybody here that does spiritual journaling, that you journal and write things down in your devotional life, okay? I'm going to assume that you enjoy it then if you do it. Now, for me, it's hard. Not because there's anything wrong with it, but my personality says, why should I write it down when I have to think of it? It takes me too long to write it down. But that's a faulty way of thinking. I'll get to you in just a second. It's a faulty way of thinking because what happens when you write things down? It reinforces it. And it's like for sermons, I hate writing out sermons. I do not like taking the time to do that. I'd rather have an outline and just go with it. But you know what I found out? It's when I actually make myself write out the sermon, I remember it the most. And I need my notes even less because it reinforces it. Someday I need to train myself to do that with journaling. Yes, ma'am.
The best part about keeping the journal is looking back even months or years and seeing what you came through, how it turned out, whether it was negative or positive, and it gives you encouragement.
Absolutely. My wife has shared that. She is so right. There have been times when my wife has allowed me to look through her journal. Now, I would not advise doing that to someone unless they've given you permission. You understand what I'm saying? It's a great way to get in trouble. You know what I mean? So you get permission, and she's let me look through it, and I could see how when we were going through certain periods in life and in ministry, I could kind of see how God was working. I couldn't see it then, but I could see it as I was reading that journal, and I thought, I need to learn to make myself do this. Now, I'm not saying you have to journal, but I would suggest you try it. And just using these six steps and just changing them around in a way that works for you, you can develop a passionate, meaningful, and a personal daily devotional life. And again, that is so absolutely important. Now, with these six steps, people will look at that and they'll say, a daily devotional life. Is that all I have to do? Is it that easy to be converted and born again? You're going to find that having a daily devotional life could very well be the hardest thing that you do. And the reason is because the devil will absolutely fight you on this. The last thing he wants is to have people spending personal time with Jesus. Is that true? Yes or no? In fact, I'm convinced that's why he hates the Sabbath. It's not just because the Sabbath is the seventh day. I mean, of course, we know that's what the Bible says. That's why we worship on Sabbath. But I believe more so because the Sabbath is like a 24-hour daily devotional life. You follow me? Where you set all the other things aside that get our attention through the week, and you have this 24-hour period where we focus solely on our spiritual life and our relationship with Jesus. And the devil hates anything that means spending time with Jesus, and I believe that is one of the main reasons that he hates the Sabbath. I mean, you look in our Christian world today, I'm getting a little bit off track here, but you look in the Christian world today, even where Sunday is uplifted with the majority of the world, it's really only a couple hours during the day. It's really not a Sabbath period from sundown to sundown. It's, you know, go to church for 1 or 2 hours, and the rest of the day is really like the rest of the week. So really, the Sabbath idea, the Sabbath concept, has really been lost sight of all throughout the world, you know, in almost every religion. That Sabbath time is so important. And in a sense, that daily devotional life is almost a little piece of Sabbath each time. Now, it doesn't do away with the seventh-day Sabbath, don't get me wrong, but it's that time with Jesus. Listen, now, how's the devil going to fight you on this? Can you think of some things the devil might put into your life as an obstacle to spending time with Jesus? Could you raise your hand and could you think of something that the devil could possibly use to keep you from your daily devotional life? Over here.
Work.
Work.
There you go. Work. There was some hands back there.
Television. I was going to say television.
Those said television. Lady back there.
The telephone will ring.
Telephone will ring. Do I have that in my notes? I don't remember. Do I have that? Probably not. It's what's written up here. That's true. Just go ahead and say it real loud. Okay, the radio, any kind of music. What other obstacles could he put in your path? Yes. An upset in the family? Now, Y'all are going to hate me for this, especially if you're on this committee. Is it possible he could use nominating committee as an obstacle? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that you should say no to every ministry that you're asked to do in the church. Please don't misunderstand that. I'll get dirty looks from people who are on nominating committee. They'll be there forever. But there may be times when the devil is happy for the church to ask you to do 7 or 8 things that'll keep you so busy you can't have a devotional life. The devil will even use good things to keep you from spending time with Jesus. Do you believe that? Yes or no? He can use ministry for me. He can use ministry to keep me from having a daily devotional life. You know, all of a sudden the phone will ring more. Your kids will fight more than usual. Your employer will want you to work overtime. If you're a student, you'll get more homework. The fridge may break down. The car may break down, and that requires more time and more money. The devil will do anything to keep us from spending time with Jesus, because he knows that is the key to being born again. Have you ever heard people tell stories of those that got involved in the satanic occult? You know, you've probably heard evangelists tell those stories. And they tell the stories of people that maybe they grew up with parents who were involved in that, or maybe they went to a seance or one of these occultic activities, and because they were in the presence of these activities, they opened themselves up to the influence. Some may even have been possessed or oppressed in some way because being in the presence of those activities opened themselves up. It's the same way in the presence of Jesus. If we want the Holy Spirit to fill our heart and our soul, then that means being in his presence. And it's through the daily devotional life that we come into his presence and we open the door of our heart to him. Can you say amen? It's that daily devotional life. You say, well, I'm at church every Sabbath. I listen to my preacher. Listen, your preacher cannot do for you in one day what you're not doing the other 6 days of the week. Now, it can plant seeds in your heart. It can certainly motivate you and use you. But your pastor cannot spend time with Jesus for you. The elder up front cannot pray for you. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, people can pray for your needs and everything. But they can't come into God's presence for you, in a sense. You need a personal prayer life as well. That's what carries us. Now, as we go on and we look at this, there's a few other things to think about. I hope I don't get into a can of worms on this. But this is where effort comes in the Christian life. You know, sometimes you hear a person say, I just can't overcome sin. I try, and I try so hard, and I just fail. And a well-meaning saint will come up and say, well, brother, you just don't try hard enough. You've got to put forth your effort and pull up your bootstraps and do better. And they mean good and well when they say that. But you know, I believe the devil loves it when we say, I'm going to try hard to overcome sin in my life. I think he loves that. And he laughs at us. Because he's no fool. He knows the human heart. He knows what the scriptures say about it. What does Romans say? How many people are good? No, not one. Can the leopard change his spots? Neither can a sinful heart do good. Now, I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. All these verses in the Bible that say your human heart cannot change by your own power. You say, well, what about all these verses in the Bible that do talk about effort, and the spirit of prophecy, you know, talks about effort? What about that? Well, I believe we're kind of mistaken as to where that effort is directed. The effort is not directed in trying to be good. The effort is directed in spending time with Jesus. And when we put forth the effort to spend time with him, the Holy Spirit over time begins to change the things we never had the power to change. Amen? Now, call it what you want. You can call it conversion. You can call it sanctification. You can call it being born again. And see, a lot of times people will look at this and say, is that all I have to do to overcome sin? Have a daily devotional life? It's not easy. The devil will fight you on it. What scares him is when a saint says, you know what, I'm just going to put forth the little effort I have to spend time with Jesus every day. That scares Satan to death because he knows greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Spending time with Jesus is an important key. That's where effort is directed in our Christian life. The devotional life gives that access. Now I'm going to tell you a story. This is a Morris Vendon story, okay? He told this story. I never forgot it, and I thought it was pretty good. Morris Vendon, if you know, you're maybe of the older generation, you've heard him speak before. How many people have ever heard Morris Vendon speak, by the way? Or heard tapes of him or something? Okay. He was one of my wife's favorite speakers. He doesn't speak anymore. You know, he's older now. He lives in Arkansas, and I think he has some health problems, so he's not able to speak anymore, but his son Lee Vendon does. And I remember once Morris Vendon told the story of how he was explaining the importance of the devotional life. He spoke a lot about spending time with Jesus. And so afterwards, a young man came up to him and said, Pastor Vendon, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to do just what you say, and I'm going to spend time with Jesus and see what it does to my life. So later on down the road, he met this young man again. And the young man came up to him and said, Pastor Vendon, I did what you said and it didn't work. It's not true. And so Morris kind of looked at him, and you know, Morris Vendon is not a real excitable person. You understand that. You know, he has a very calm and gentle demeanor. I don't think I've ever seen him, you know, jump around while preaching and get really, really excited. He has a very calm demeanor. But people listen, amen? And so he looked at the man and he said, well, how long did you do it? How long did you have a devotional life? And the young man says, oh, I tried for 3 days. It doesn't work. And gentle, calm Morris Vendon looked at him and says, give me a break. I can't picture him. Can you picture him saying that? Give me a break. And he said to the young man, listen, did you develop an intimate relationship with your wife in 3 days? Of course not. The first 3 days that you do a devotional life, you might hate it. It may be the most boring thing in the world because the sinful human heart won't like it. But as you begin to be changed over time, you begin to fall in love with Jesus. I guarantee it's going to take more than 3 days. Amen? I don't know anybody that develops a passionate, intimate relationship with anyone in 3 days. Now, you can start the relationship, but it doesn't become intimate in 3 days. It does take time, like a human relationship. Now, let's talk about, for a minute, family worship. Now, how many people know what I mean when I say family worship? Family worship is unfortunately a lost art within the Christian church today. The world, we are so busy that we don't even have family. I'm not talking about our daily devotional life now. That's our personal time with Jesus. This is family worship. And I think the devil has worked very hard to keep families from having this time. Now, family worship can be a really simple thing. It does not need to be long and drawn out. It does not need to be a whole church service. It can be as simple as gathering your family together, whether it's morning or evening, or maybe even both, and for a few minutes, read a Bible passage, or maybe you want to read a storybook, or a simple devotional book. Have someone read it. You discuss it together briefly as a family. Let each person talk about their day, and then you pray together. Now, does that seem complicated, yes or no? Okay, now you worry me a little bit there. How many people say it's not complicated? Now, I'm not saying it's easy to make the time to do it, but it in itself is not that complicated. The problem is not only our time, but the way you do family worship, it will be different depending on one thing. There's one thing that's going to depend on how you do it and how much time you take. What do you think it's going to depend on? Besides time, what is it? Children. It'll depend on what ages your children are. Now, I'll tell you what we do. I'm not saying it's the best way because our children are age 5 and age 2. But I want to share a quote with you first. She writes in Patriarchs and Prophets. She says, a reformation in this respect is what? Needed. A reformation which shall be deep and broad. In too many households, prayer is neglected. Parents feel they have no time for morning and evening worship. They have no time to offer prayer for divine help and guidance and for the abiding presence of who? Jesus in the household. You see, one of the signs of the end that we always talk about in our evangelistic meetings is there in the book of Daniel. People shall run what? To and fro. And we apply that, you know, to prophecy. And that's true. But you know what else I think that's telling us? I think that's the way the devil wants it. He wants us so busy running to and fro that we don't have time personally for Jesus and we don't have time to bring our families together. Because if he can do that, he doesn't need to fight against the theology of the three angels' message. He just needs to keep people away from spending time with Jesus. And you do that by keeping them so busy, they don't have time for anything. Yes, I saw a hand somewhere.
I just wanted to say that is a very valuable witnessing tool. When we lived in the city in Florida, our children had friends in the neighborhood, you know, little neighborhood kids, and whenever they were there and it was time for either morning or evening worship, we always invited them to stay with us. And it was amazing because sometimes we could get them to go to church with us, and you know, like you've been saying throughout the whole series, we planted seeds.
Yes, absolutely. So. And understand, I can't stand up here and say we've never missed a family worship with our children. I can't say that. I'd be lying if I said that. There's been times when we got busy and we just said, you know what, it's too late, let's just put them to bed, you know? Or we've traveled and we'd stayed in a motel and, you know, we just figured, you know, let's just go to bed. I can't say that we've never let time interfere. And it's a part of the human condition. It happens whether you're a minister or a layperson or whoever you are. But I will share with you what we do. I'm not suggesting you have to do it this way. Because again, it'll depend on the ages of your children. This is what we do. We have a little storybook, a children's storybook. And either we read it, or right now my daughter Melanie is almost 6 years old. How old did I say she was? She's six. She reads way above her level. She loves to read. So she insists on reading the Bible storybook. So what do you think we do? You think we say, no, you're too young, we're going to read it. No, we let her read it. In fact, sometimes she's come home from church before and says, I want to preach. So you know what? We give her a little pulpit and we'll sit down, we'll let her say what she wants to say. She'll tell us the Sabbath school lesson verbatim, you know, and I don't want to get into positions on different theological things, but I'll tell you what, very soon, one of these days, I'm going to do an evangelistic meeting or go overseas or something. I'm going to include her in it some way, and I'm going to let her preach and share a testimony or something. I don't care how young she is. I hope we get to that point soon. But anyway, she'll read the Bible story, just a page, you know, just two or three paragraphs. And then what we do is we sing a song together, then we have prayer, and they go to bed. It lasts maybe about 10 minutes. Now, if you have older children, you might be able to do more than 5 or 10 minutes, okay? But I'm going to tell you, if you're thinking now, Pastor Dave, 5 or 10 minutes, that's not enough. I'm going to challenge you. I dare you. I double dare you to try to do a 30-minute family worship with a 5 and a 2-year-old. I dare you. Because it ain't going to work. You know, unless you just tie them to that seat, it ain't going to work. Now, maybe if you had a bunch of activities that they were doing and they weren't just sitting there, I suppose so. My 6-year-old, periodically, she might be able to sit for a long period of time, but I'm almost completely positive you won't do that with my 2 or 3-year-old. It's not going to happen. So depending on the age of your children, pick a time, keep it brief and interesting. Don't make it so rigid and boring that they grow up hating family worship. So just take some of these principles, switch it around in a way that works for you, and just let God work, even if it's just for 5 minutes. 5 minutes is enough for God to plant seeds in the heart of children. Amen? He can do that. Now, before we go on, I will tell you one thing we do. It doesn't have much to do with family worship. This is just for fun. This is bonus. We used to do running hugs. Y'all know what that is? You don't know what running hugs is? Now, when I explain this later, I had a volunteer come up and actually demonstrate it, but he fell on me, so I'm not going to demonstrate it this time. I was sharing this seminar. Actually, it was in Hungary, and so I had one of the pastors come up to show what a running hug is, and I kind of expected him to just, you know, run up to me and stop. He kept going. He knocked me over. And what we do is this. My two little girls are standing on the other edge of the room, and well, probably for the first time at camp meeting, you're going to get a pastor sitting on the floor while he's preaching here. And I sit down like this, spread my legs, and I tell my girls to come running. And they come running, and they jump into my arms, and I purposely fall over, and we have a hug, and then they go to bed. I don't know how long I'm going to do that, because my six-year-old has started running and jumping like a football player. So I'm not sure how long I'll be able to do that, but they get a kick out of that. So, you know, you might want to try it sometime. It's a lot of fun because then they associate something positive with family worship. If you force things and make it negative, they're going to associate negativity with family worship. And you definitely don't want that. So that's kind of the point with this, is just sharing this time with Jesus personally and with your family. Now, we can start session four on visitation. I'm going to let my friend, who was originally from Pittsburgh, where I pastored for a time, south of Pittsburgh, he's going to take it to session four. And while he's doing that, I'm just going to throw it out for discussion. Is there any comments or questions you'd like to make about the daily devotional life or family worship? If you do, just raise your hand, and we'll cover that for a couple minutes till he gets it on session four. Any questions or comments about daily devotional life or family worship? Yes, sir. He wants to bring you the mic.
I think more important than anything is when we're having family devotion or anything, it's not the time, even if it's only a minute, it's consistency with our children.
Yes. And again, it's all going to depend on the ages of your children and just having that time. In the beginning, if you've never had family worship, it's going to seem like a strange thing to your children at first. So yeah, if it's just a minute or two, start with that. And as it becomes interesting, let it grow. Because as your kids get older, once you start asking them to share about their day, kids usually can't share in a minute or two. They have a lot to say sometimes. Yes, sir.
I think not to be overlooked the importance of music
and
worship.
Sure.
Children love to sing. I don't care how old or how young they are. They love to sing. And, you know, that should be a part of worship, even if it's just one song. We usually do three or four songs for our worship time. And, you know, that's probably if you ask our children, they'd probably tell you that's their favorite part of it.
You know, that's actually a good point. I probably ought to should put that up there. You can add music. Now, what we do is we just sing a hymn a cappella, but there'd be nothing wrong with getting even a children's CD or something and just playing one of their favorite songs and singing it, or just whatever your preference for music is. There'd be nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Anybody else? I thought I saw another hand somewhere. No? Are you ready to move to session four? Yes or no? Are you waning on me? Do we need to sing Father Abraham and do all the motions? Hey, you laugh. Let me tell you something. At a Pennsylvania pastor's meeting once, some of the pastors were leading song service, and they called out, anybody want to sing a favorite? And as a joke, one of the pastors called out, let's do Father Abraham. Now, he was just kidding. He didn't actually mean it. Apparently, he didn't realize the temperament of the guys on the platform. Because you know what they did? They made all 40 pastors stand up and do Father Abraham with all the motions. Can you picture that? Conference pastors, Father Abraham, you know? I'll tell you what, you'd be so tired you might not come back to the meeting. And well, I'll throw this one in because I thought this was funny. When we would gather together, y'all don't realize it. The pastors work really hard at camp meeting. It is not a vacation for them. Most of us in Pennsylvania, when I was there, we'd take our vacation right after camp meeting because, you know, between camp pitch and 9 days of camp meeting and then tearing everything down, I mean, it's like working 2 weeks straight, you know? And I remember when we'd show up for camp pitch, the treasurer would stand up and he also handled the insurance and the risk management stuff. And he'd say, And I want you men to be careful out there, you know, because every year something would happen. Somebody put a nail in their hand or bust an ankle or something would happen. Somebody'd have to go to the hospital. It never failed at every camp meeting. Sometimes some pastor got injured. And I remember one year he stood up and he said, I want you men to take it easy. Because I know you've worked all year long in your sermons and everything, but please take it easy because I know some of you. Some of you haven't lifted anything heavier than a hymnal all year. And just the way he said it cracked me up. I hope that's not true, but I can't say it's probably not. Session 4, how to visit people. We'll go as far as we can in 15 minutes. We're going to cover 3 things. How to visit people who are guests at your church. How do you introduce yourself to them? How do you visit them or invite them to your home? Number 2, how to visit people in the hospital. And number 3, how to visit former Seventh-day Adventists. Now, some of these might be no-brainers to some of you because some of us just grew up with families that were very social. It's just a natural thing for us. But it's not natural for everybody. Depending on what kind of family you grew up in or what your background or childhood has been like, visiting people or being personal is not a natural thing for everyone. It's pretty simple, but it's not natural. So we're just going to go through some simple principles that you can use. And if you feel God leading you into this type of ministry, or maybe you'd like to try it, by all means, let's take the principles and apply it to our situation as best we can. So let's start with this. Kind of sounds weird. How to visit a visitor. Suppose at church someone has been coming to your church for 2 or 3 weeks. They're obviously not a member. They're a guest who's been visiting. Well, how do you talk to them? Suppose you want to invite them home for a meal. What do you say or do? And by the way, when someone visits your church, take that seriously. Can you say amen? Because you realize people do not just walk into the doors of a church out of the blue on Sabbath for no reason whatsoever. Rarely does that happen. Now, I know there's an exception to every story. Somebody will tell me a story afterward. I understand that. But for the most part, when some guest shows up at your church on Sabbath, there is a reason. Maybe they're just visiting relatives and family. Maybe they're already an Adventist. But if they're not an Adventist and they're coming to church, something's going on. Something's going on spiritually. Maybe they're searching. Maybe they've seen something on 3 ABM. Maybe there's a death in the family. Maybe there's a crisis in their life. They have come for a reason. The other day, my friend Maury Bascom, he's sitting back there. He was telling the story, and you correct me if I get it wrong, but he goes to the Triadelphia Church, a very evangelistic man. And he walked into church one day, and he said he saw a gentleman sitting kind of in the back row. And if you know Maury, he has no fear of any strangers. He just kind of walked up and said, "Hi, my name is Maury. What's yours?" And the man told him his name. I forget the name now. What was the guy's name? Daniel. And Daniel had said to him, "Well, I'm a Catholic, and I've been studying. I just want to see what you believe." And so Maury just said, "Well, good, you've come to the right place. You're welcome here." And I think you went back and got him some Bible lessons, didn't you? Yeah, he got him some Bible lessons and said, "Here, this will kind of get you started on what we believe. You take a look at them, and you come back next week, and I'll give you some more." Because when you greet someone, you begin to find out, why are they there? Are they already an Adventist who's just visiting their son or daughter or their grandchildren? Or is something spiritual going on? Okay, Jean comes to church. What could you say to Jean? You sense that you want to invite her home for a meal. Now, you may not like what I wrote. That's okay. Use what's comfortable for you. It doesn't have to be some long script. You just might say, "Well, Jean, I've noticed you've been coming to our church, and I haven't really gotten a chance to know you. I'd like to invite you to our home for a meal this week." Or if it's on Sabbath, I might like to invite you home after church. Now, is that statement filled with a bunch of pressure, yes or no? No. Jean's going to say one of two things. What's she going to say? Yes or no. If she says yes, praise the Lord, you'll have time to start a little bit of a friendship with her. If she says no, which is quite possible, don't get upset. You didn't do anything wrong. You're not a bad person. You're not going to chase her away. She's just not ready yet. You know, because you know some people, they kind of think that if they come to your house, they're fearful that maybe they're making some kind of commitment, you know. Maybe they're not ready for that. Or maybe they honestly have other plans after church, because remember, if they're not an Adventist, they may very well have other plans. Don't worry about it. You left it and say, well, great, maybe we can do it another time. I'm sure glad you're here. And leave it. You know, maybe a few weeks down the road, you can invite the person again, and just you're letting them know, we care. It does not have to be complicated. Now, you may ask, okay, great, suppose I take a step in faith, and the person says yes. And then we think to ourselves, what am I going to talk about? They're going to be at my house for maybe an hour. What are we going to talk about? There you go. I was waiting for somebody to say that. Did you hear what he said? Fort. Now, if you weren't here during the week, you have no idea what we're talking about. We're not talking about building a fort together, okay? Fort stands for things you can talk about with someone to know them. Family, occupation, recreation. Look for an opportunity to plan a small spiritual tidbit. Now, I'm not going to review that because we've already went over that. You'll just have to look in your handouts. But this is what you can talk about with people. Ask them about their family and what they do for a living. Ask about their occupation, their recreation. You know, even if you're just sitting with a guest at potluck, maybe they're not going to your home. Maybe just at potluck you choose to sit beside a visitor. You can do the same thing. These are things where you just won't be sitting there blank and wondering, what do I say? I don't want to be pushy, but I don't want to sit here and just kind of take turns glancing at each other in total silence. To me, that's as uncomfortable as not knowing what to say. So these things just kind of help me. If you want to make up a different word and add your own reminders to it, by all means, go ahead, whatever works. Now, when you get to the spiritual part, these are possibly some spiritual questions you can ask. They're not pushy or offensive, but maybe you're visiting Jean in her home and you've had a good conversation. Or maybe you're sitting at potluck and you might just bring this up in a very kind way. You might say, well, Jean, how did you find out about our church? Because again, when a guest comes, it's usually not for no reason at all. There is a reason they come. So you may say, Jean, how did you find out about our church? What caused you to come visit us today or the last 3 weeks? And Jean may very likely tell you. And if she does, you are going to do what? You don't know what that means? You're going to hush and you're going to listen because you're going to learn something about what's going on spiritually. Now, Jean may not share a whole lot. You know, if she's just met you, she's probably not going to unload, you know, her deepest needs and everything. Now, some people might, but they might be a little reserved at first, but they'll tell you just a little bit. And you may find out what's going on spiritually. You may ask, well, have you ever been to an Adventist church before? Now, why do you suppose you might want to ask that question? Have you ever been to an Adventist church before? What would that tell you? What church they might belong to. It'll let you know if this is a completely new thing for them or if they say, I've been to an Adventist church before. Then you know they have some background in the faith. Or they could be a former Seventh-day Adventist. Someone who maybe left in their younger years or maybe had a divorce 10 years ago and just things didn't go well and they fell away and now they're coming back. And it tells you a little. Now again, if you ask these questions and they don't really answer and they give you one word, don't push it. Just let it go. They're not ready to talk about it yet. That's okay. Because if they feel like you're pushing them, they're not going to want to eat with you anymore. They may stop coming out. Don't push it. Just in a very kind, you know, simple way. Do you understand what I mean? You know, your tone of voice. You know, it's, so Jean, tell me, how did you find out about our church? Well, I'm so glad you're here. Now, do you think the way I said that, would that pressure anybody? Most likely not, you know. Wow, so Jean, what made you come today? Just listen, you know. Now, again, if it's obvious Jean doesn't want to talk about it, then don't. Just go back to Fort and keep it on surface level. Some people will not go past surface level on the first conversation. That's perfectly fine, and it's okay. But chances are if they've agreed to your invitation, they must feel somewhat comfortable with you. Now, oh yeah, I need to do this one. What about churches or people that they like to pay a personal visit to someone who visits their church for the first time? Now, there are different opinions on this, And it's probably going to depend more on the culture of the place where you live. In some places, it's not really acceptable to just show up at someone's door unannounced. Other places, it's perfectly fine. It might even be expected. You have to decide what's the culture for where you live. But also, what is the Holy Spirit guiding you to do? That's even more important. You know, because I believe sometimes God wants to change cultures. You know what I mean? Now, if you do go to the door, is this going to be something long and drawn out and complicated? Yes or no? Oh, no, you don't want to do that. You just want it to be short and sweet. Maybe something like this. Again, you can change it around if you want. You just may say something like, you know, "Hi, Gene, I'm David from the Adventist Church, and I've noticed you've just visited our church the last few weeks, and I wanted you to know that we're glad to have you, and here's a little gift to thank you for coming. You're welcome back anytime." That's it. Now, you say, what's the little gift? Whatever you want it to be. It can be a Steps to Christ or Happiness Digest. Could be another book. Could be, doesn't even have to be a book. Could be a loaf of bread. I don't know, could be cupcakes. Could be something you sewed or cross-stitched. I don't know. Certainly there's always somebody in a church that has a ministry of making little things or making crafts. Just give it to them and that's it. And then you leave. Now, obviously, if they begin a conversation with you, you know, and they invite you in, you're not going to say, you know, "Pastor Dave's seminar said I shouldn't do that. That's all I can say right now. But I'll see you on Sabbath, okay?" Don't do that, okay? Go in. Now, I mean, make it short. Some people will just invite you to come in because it's seen as a polite thing to do. But listen to what they have to say. If they're obviously glad you came by, what can you talk about? What can you use? Fort. F-O-R-T. You know, simple conversation. Just let them know, hey, they're welcome, listen, and then you may have to excuse yourself and say, "Hey, I know I came unannounced. I don't want to take any more time out of your day, but thanks for letting me in unannounced. I sure appreciate that. Look forward to seeing you on Sabbath or this Saturday," whatever you want to say, and that's it. And even if they don't invite you in and you just give them the gift and they say, "Oh, well, thank you very much. Well, you're welcome, Gene. Please come back anytime," and you go. If all you did was speak for 60 seconds on the doorstep, is a seed planted, yes or no? Absolutely. And if they know you're not being pushy or manipulative, it won't bother them. Now, if you live in an area where you know this is just not acceptable, you know, or people live in apartments with locked gates and you can't get in or whatever, then maybe doing it on the phone, or a lot of churches, they send cards to people. I mean, don't discount the personal thing right away. But if it's obvious it's turning out to be negative instead of positive, then you may want to do something else. But if you show up personally, maybe something like this, it's very simple, or make up your own thing of what you'd like to say. Now, I'm going to stop here because the next part of how to visit a former member definitely takes more than 5 minutes. So here's what we're going to do. Tomorrow, we will begin by finishing this session, and we'll learn how to visit non-attending members or former Adventists and how to visit people in the hospital. That'll take maybe 20 to 30 minutes. And for the last 30 minutes, I'm going to do a session on how to help people make decisions. What you do when someone is at a point where you think they're ready to take a step, what principles can you follow to gently help them make those decisions? That seminar was originally designed for pastors. And then I thought to myself, wait a minute, the Bible says we're all ministers. There's many lay-led churches. That needs to be for everybody. So we're going to do that in the second half of tomorrow. Would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you again that we had the chance to come together as we wind down the last half of camp meeting. We continue to pray that within our hearts here in Mountain View, you would create in us a passion for people and a love for the lost, in us individually and in our churches. And Lord, I know the prayer of each person here would be that you would create that love in the Mountain View Conference so that when other conferences from the NAD look to West Virginia and Maryland, they might see Mountain View has a passion for the lost, that it might plant seeds in the hearts of conferences throughout this division. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.